Great to be with you guys. We've missed you guys. I know some of you saw last week we didn't have the Sunday morning service. A lot of you guys were out at Alum Creek braving the thunderstorm and the baptism. We got to see Grant and some other people get baptized out there. It was really cool. So Grant, thanks for sharing that story with us. It was really cool to hear that again and a little more fully there, your slice of life, what God's been doing. You know, he mentioned LT. It's wrapping up today in Columbus. Any LT participants here in Columbus? Yeah, a lot of you guys, yeah. Well, I'm here, the lone representative in Columbus of Winter Park LT. We came back a little early from that. Yeah, all right, shout out to Winter Park. It was an awesome summer, and it still is. It's still going out there. But my wife, Megan, and I and our kids were out there for 7 weeks about. We were out there helping with leadership training out there, and it was an awesome summer. But we learned some hard lessons out there in Colorado. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I think John Shaw shared that with me probably monthly during my college years. But I almost coined it out there in the Rocky Mountain National Park when I went on a hike with Dan Luke, and then we decided, hey, there's this lake down there. I think there's a trail that meets up with that. Why don't we go that way, and anyone who wants to go? And so myself and Dan and 9 LTers, I led them all astray in the Rocky Mountain National Park, and we got lost. And so from 10:30 a.m. when we were on the summit, 12,000 feet up, to 4:30 p.m., we did not set foot on a designated trail. So the snow and through these swampy marshes, and Heather Cottle, if you know her, fell into a stream twice on route. It was, yeah, anyways, that's a story for another day. What I wanted to share with you was a hike where I went on with my family. We were trying to get up to this alpine lake, actually the same lake that we were trying to get down from the other way. We didn't make it. It was 5 miles up. I don't know what I was thinking, taking my kids on a 5 miles one-way hike, like 2,000-foot elevation climb. But at the bottom of the hike, we saw signs that said, there's a landslide, so it's hazardous. You're going to have to go around. And this is where the landslide was at the trail. And so there's all these signs, and they have this like orange fencing up, and they say you got to go up and around the landslide. And so we did that on the way up. And we went up and up and up. And this is, you know, I'm sucking wind here. This is early on in LT. We're just going pretty much straight up and then over a ways and then straight back down to the trail. I was like, well, at least we're gaining elevation here, so we'll meet up with the trail at some point where it switches back higher up. But no, we had to come straight back down. And so we went a little bit further up the trail. We got about halfway, and we're like, all right, we're all getting tired, so let's turn around. So on the way back, we're like, let's go through the landslide, because it was so inefficient to go up and around it the first time. And so Megan's like, oh, I don't know about this. We have two small children, in case you didn't notice, who are here on this hike. I'm like, oh, it's fine. It'll be fine. There's all these signs posted, you know, hazardous. Extreme mountaineering experience needed. So I was like, oh, we'll just try it and see how it goes. So you can see it there. It's like literally these trees have been felled by this thing. So large trees. So probably about 50 or 60 yards in width. There was mud and there's these trees. And so at one point we're scampering up this tree that had been felled. And you know, it's like 4 or 5 feet down. So I'm like, all right, Jackson, hold my hand and we're gonna climb up this log. And I grew up around loggers. And so I was like, this is fun for me. This like takes me back to scampering around in the wilderness and climbing trees. But for my family, I was like, oh, I don't know if we're gonna do this and what's gonna happen here. And we all got a little scraped up, but eventually we made it. And we made it out. And this is the picture on the other side once we finally made it out. The kids loved it. Well, looking back on it, they loved that they did it. Not necessarily in the time. But this was one of our adventures. And I just share that story with you guys, not just to give you a picture of what's going on out there at Winter Park LT, because I feel like our lives is a great picture of what our lives are like, right? Not to be overly cheesy, but a lot of times it feels like we're traversing through this landslide, right? We have the fallen world, things are down, and we get bumps and bruises and cuts and scrapes, but we have this Father who is leading us down this path, right? Sometimes it's uncertain, sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's painful, but we have a role in it, and that's to follow him, to trust him and obey him. And I love that this picture, because this morning we're talking about the mystery of family. We've been going through all these different mysteries that Ephesians reveals to us. And I've personally learned so much more about God's heart as a father myself and what it means to follow him and walk with him and get a picture of him. And family is another thing that teaches us more about God and what it means to live a life of following him. So let's pray, And then we're going to open up to Ephesians 6. If you have a Bible, you can open it up there. We're also going to pray for Pastor Bill here of Neal Avenue Baptist Church. He's had to stay the night in a hospital down in Cincinnati. He was down there for a reunion. So it's not life-threatening, but he just had some swelling in his elbow, and they checked it out, and they wanted to keep him over overnight for today. So let's pray for him too. Pray for God to bless our time this morning, and then we'll dive in. Lord, thanks so much for this morning. It's just refreshing to be here as the church, as the body. And Lord, we do pray for one of our family members, Pastor Bill, and just pray that you would give him great peace and comfort. Just pray that the doctors would know quickly what exactly the issue is and would be able to treat it quickly, Lord. Pray that you would give Gail peace to give them both rest. And we pray for quick healing for Bill, that he could be back here. Thanks for his life and his shepherding and the love that he has shown us, Lord. Would you just give him comfort and peace now? Amen. All right, so Ephesians 6. We finally made it to Ephesians 6. I had to do a little catching up this week because I've been gone for most of the summer, so I listened to some of the sermons online. If you guys missed any of them yourselves, you can go back and listen to all the talks so far through this series. But it's the divine plan for redemption, completion, and purpose in Jesus Christ. It's kind of a verbose subtitle, but the book of Ephesians is so rich and so thick. We tried to capture it with these expressions: redemption, completion, and purpose in Jesus Christ. And the first half of Ephesians is a little bit more on God's divine plan for the church through Jesus Christ and all that that means in him. And the second half of the letter turns this corner a little bit and to how we live in light of some of these realities, some of these truths, right? Where the body, the church, talks about that in Ephesians 4. Talks about relationships, the mystery of relationships, the mystery of purity. A couple weeks ago, talked about the mystery of marriage in chapter 5. And all along the way, we have these reminders that this is in Christ. This is part of a bigger picture. There's unity in Christ. We're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're to walk in the way of love. We see that early on in chapter 5. I love that expression, walking in the way of love, imitating Christ. Okay, so that's the context for what we get to here. The beginning of chapter 6, he starts to address the family. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Okay, so right out of the gate, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you're a parent here, you're probably thinking like, yeah, that's right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's bring the H2O kids over and have them sit right here and teach them this command. Right? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's not really clear what the age of children that Paul's referring to here, because there's a bunch of different cultures here. In Jewish life, a boy became a man. He's responsible to the law at the age of 13. The girl became a woman at the age of 12. In Roman culture, a boy became a man at age 14. In Greek culture, at age 18. You know, for us, legally, children become adults at age 18. But the context here, again, is the household. It's the family. Children who are in their household dependent upon their parents and not independent yet. Not fully adults. We might hear the word obey. A lot of us might have a knee-jerk reaction to that, right? That's a strong word. Obey your parents in the Lord. He says it very clearly. And it's a compound Greek word from to hear and under. Basically, to hear under. So to listen, to attend to heed. There's a parallel passage in Colossians that adds in all things to the same expression. Obey your parents in all things. And for some of us, this might cause us to have questions or struggles with this verse because of our experience with our parents. You know, many of you guys might not have come from families who were following the Lord, wanting to follow Jesus. So we have to remember that this is the context of the Christian household. So these instructions are for children and parents who love the Lord and are following him. And ultimately, once again, like we saw a couple weeks ago in marriage, this is submission to the Lord. It's an act of obedience for children to trust in their heavenly Father. One of the most sobering ideas for me is this reality that I'm responsible as a parent before the Lord, which we will get to instructions for fathers in a minute. But that's such a great weight when I think about my children as they grow in the Lord. are commanded to obey me. That's frightening. That's a great responsibility. Right? It's an act of faith for them because I am a broken man and I do not parent perfectly. But the call is for obedience to Christ, for children to obey their parents in Christ. This is hard, right? Anyone who is a parent probably sees this. Maybe you guys remember growing up and trying to obey your parents and just knowing it's hard. You guys are in LT and out there in Colorado, we're going through Romans 8, which talks about this constant battle within of the flesh and the spirit. And even Romans 7 right before that, talking about the good we want to do and just not being able to do it. Physically, we need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit, right? This is hard. There's this tension, and I see this with my kids, right? It's not obeying necessarily when your parents say, hey, we're going to go to Disney World, right? That's easy to obey that one. But it becomes the rub is when it's hard, right? When you say you can't have that thing you really want, you desire. You can't have that, or you can't do that, or you need to wait for that, or do this, or even something, sometimes just brush your flipping teeth, kids. Go do that. That can be hard in the flesh to obey. But it's a great picture of a relationship with God, isn't it? Once again, it's pointing us to a bigger reality. So much you see in the Bible. Children inheriting the faith from their parents. Even Jesus talking about becoming like children, people inheriting the kingdom of God, this neediness, this weakness, right? Hebrews 12 talks about the Lord's discipline. Like we are his sons, he trains us, he disciplines us, and it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace when we're trained by that. That's similar in the lives of children. There's training and righteousness and peace through obedience and ultimately through obeying God. Okay, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Another translation says this pleases the Lord. This is something that is right. And it goes on to more for our children. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So honor, which that word means to give due weight to. Okay, so we have obey, and then we have honor. And it's interesting. It says this is the first commandment with a promise. This is actually the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. If you go back to Exodus 20, it says, this is the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, so there's four commands before that. This is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. And it's right there, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5 reiterates this. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land your Lord, the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, and this is not just an individual promise of longevity, okay? It's not just meaning, hey, if you honor your father and mother, you're going to live a long life, guaranteed. It's a promise of cultural and social stability for people who are honoring their father and mother, for the people of Israel. This is part of the cause of family. And then Paul adapted this quote that said, in the land that the Lord your God has given you, and turned it into a general principle for children, right? This will go well with you. Honoring your father and your mother. It may be well with you. I mean, you may live long on the earth. Faith is passed on from generation to generation through the children. You know, we do pre-marriage discipleship with people who are engaged, couples who are engaged. And one of the purposes we talk about in marriage is multiplying a godly legacy, which is kind of a fancy way of saying having kids. But it's not just having kids, it's multiplying this legacy, this idea that you are passing on your faith to the next generation, a legacy of men and women who are following the Lord, of disciples. This is a huge part of it, is honoring your parents, both parents. So this is the call of the children, what we see here. The call for children is to obey and honor in the Lord. Obey and honor in the Lord. I love the phrase. Shaw used it a couple weeks ago. If you guys were here for talking about marriage, this idea of this might actually work. You know, and the families are so broken, right? This might actually work when we obey and honor in the Lord as children. But it's part of a bigger picture, right? There's more for the family. In verse 4, he addresses fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, do not provoke, do not exasperate, another translation says. Okay, fathers are not the ultimate authorities. They are stewards of their families, okay? The goal is not just parental authority or control, but it's passing on God's authority to children. It's a delegated responsibility. One commentator said there is always a generation gap, but never a divine authority gap. And I don't know about other parents in this room, but for me, the temptation is to control, to power up, to provoke to anger, to exasperate my children. Right? When we get in those tensions, the conflict, it's to have that posture towards them, just to strong arm them, right? Maybe even to conform them to just my own preferences. But that's not the call here for fathers. The goal for the father is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The phrase bring them up comes from the same root word to feed to maturity. As we saw when husbands to their wives, to feed maturity. I love that analogy, okay? I love that sometimes I feel like, and maybe this is me, food gives us a great picture of some spiritual realities, right? It's so easy to feed my kids junk because it tastes better for them. I could give them hot dogs and cake every meal and they would be happy, right? But they would not be very healthy. And it's very similar here in parenting. I need to feed them to maturity. Sometimes that's difficult. It doesn't taste very good for them. It's not very pleasant for them, but I need to feed them what they need. And what they need is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, instruction of the Lord. The discipline is from the Greek root word for child. Kind of refers to the same idea, parental training of children. It's the same one that is used in Hebrews 12, like I mentioned a minute ago, about the Lord's training of believers. And the second one, instruction is like warning or correction or admonition. And the training of children in faith was such a major emphasis of Judaism. Right? And this is the call of fathers. Don't provoke to anger, but feed to maturity in the Lord. Once again, it's in the Lord. Mothers, he doesn't actually address here. So keep doing what you're doing, mothers. That's the call of the father, though. It's such a great call and responsibility. Okay, and then he turns his attention to slaves and masters. And this might seem strange that we're talking about slaves and masters in terms of the family. But slaves were a crucial part of the household in Roman society. Another term for them would just be household servants. Okay, we hear that word slave and we tend to just think American slavery, right? Or the Amistad, or just some of the horrific things that are involved in that era of our country. But it's a little different. So you had try to go with me to the context of antiquity here. Roman slaves could be well-educated or often tutors to their master's children. They could join the same clubs as free people. They had a lot of legal rights, including the right to appeal to a higher authority in case they were mistreated. They were often given their freedom after a 10 or 20-year period of work. In fact, get this, Roman slavery was so accepted that many people chose to sell themselves into slavery to find a better life than they had as free people. Okay, so when Paul says, slave, obey your masters, he's not condemning them to a life of slavery as you and I might understand it or think about it. He's encouraging them to fulfill their obligation under the Roman system of slavery, which was very different, okay? So that's kind of the context for this. So he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Okay, the call of slaves is to obey in the Lord. Okay, with fear and trembling, you hear that expression. That's just a metaphor for respect. So you see respect, you see sincerity. It's kind of a weird term, not by way of eye service, but the idea is it's not when they are watching, not just when they are watching, but when they're not watching, right? In the Lord, again, with good will, render service as to the Lord, not just to men. First Peter goes even further and says, even if your master is harsh, show them honor and respect, because it's commendable if you suffer for doing good, because Christ suffered. Christ is our example. He suffered for doing good, and he knows. We have a God who sees. We have a God who knows. Right? And the Bible is not saying, hey, slavery is a good thing, but it's okay to mistreat slaves at all. It's not what Scripture teaches, and it's so sad that it's been so twisted and misused over history. What he's saying is, if you are in this position, this is how you follow Christ, with honor and obedience. Because there is a bigger picture here than just your socioeconomic status. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians 7. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you, but if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Okay, one theologian said this, and I like this quote, Christianity does not offer us an escape from our circumstances. It offers us a conquest of circumstances. Okay, and this is some of the stuff that we've talked about in Ephesians. Our identity is secure. Our value is secure. Our hope is secure. We were bought by the highest price, by the Master who lavishes us with grace, who describes himself as slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And so now we live to honor Christ, to honor people in obedience to Christ. Whatever our circumstance is, we're living to honor and obedience to Christ. But like we saw with children and fathers, there's another part to this, okay? And this is how masters are to live. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him, okay? Give up threatening. That may sound weird. Literally, it means loosen up. So the call of masters here is to honor, do the same thing, right? Honor and loosen up in the Lord. I love how God breaks down the barriers of social economic status, right? That's not part of the equation at all, right? In God's economy, it's honor, sincerity, not just when people are watching you, but in obedience to Christ, right? Those are part of God's equation. And he says right here, there's no partiality with him. I love that. There's no partiality with the heavenly master, okay? This is referring to like an Old Testament judge. Okay, the accused would come in and they would literally keep their face down. They would not lift their face up so that the judge would be impartial. Because what if Brock came, and I know Brock. I'm going to be merciful to Brock because I love him and he plays the keyboard really well, right? So I'll be partial to him, right? So the judge would sit there and they would have the face down so the judge could judge without knowing the person in case they recognized him, okay? It's using that picture to describe God. There's no partiality. There's no favoritism with God. Listen to this from Galatians 3. This is great. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love that God is not just about socioeconomic status or gender. You are all one in Christ. It's pointing us back again to the unity of Christ that we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians. And Paul's speaking to masters. You both have the same master. The slave and the master have the same master, and that is Christ. And once again, the call is honor. We see a high call of honor in these relationships. All right, so what does this mean for us? What do we take away from all this? You know, many of you guys, probably most of you guys in this room are not children anymore, or fathers, or slaves, or masters. And maybe it's hard for us to even understand how this connects to us, or maybe it just stirs up questions about what does the Bible actually say about slavery. But hopefully in all this, you guys are seeing a common thread here. The mystery of family is unity and honor in the Lord. The mystery of family is unity and honor in the Lord. That's the mystery. It's been revealed through Christ. Unity and honor. The family revolves around Jesus. The household revolves around Jesus. Honor and respect and obedience to Christ. Family is such a huge part of us living out God's plan of redemption in the world. And so some of these verses might apply directly to you, especially if you are a child hearing this, or a father hearing these things. But for all of us, this is also a great reminder of how we're to live as followers of Christ, as the church. Right? These principles of honor and respect and considering others better than ourselves are true for relationships across the board. You see that throughout Scripture. And it isn't easy, right? You guys experience these relationships, whether it's with roommates or coworkers or your family. They aren't easy. Because we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a broken world. It's a landslide of a world. And we're trying to walk with God through it. And so I would just encourage you guys to think about the relationships that you have in your life. Especially in your family. Whether that's immediate family, extended family, your spouse. Think about these principles. How am I honoring God in these relationships? I encourage you guys to think about that question. How am I honoring God in these relationships? How am I honoring these other people in these relationships? Maybe for some of you, to think about your jobs, right? Maybe you're not a master, you're not a slave, but think about the principles that we see of those relationships. And maybe in your work, some of you guys might feel like a slave in some of your jobs, but think about that posture. Is that the posture we have in following Christ? One of honor and respect, not just when they're watching, but even when they're not watching. Are we honoring Christ in our attitudes and our posture towards maybe a boss or a coworker? Honoring Christ. This is what the church is about, guys. Obedience to Christ, living these things out, and the relationships are different. Think about this world and what we'd see if we had families who were oriented around Christ, who honored one another. But we wouldn't see perfection or some facade, right? The family that has it all together. But we'd see fathers honoring their children, bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. Children who obey and honor their parents. All these things under the umbrella of unity in Christ. This is a mystery that I think the world is so desperate to have revealed to them by the church. And I think we'll be a light to those around us. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this the scripture and this letter from Paul to this Christians in Ephesus, and just thank you for these instructions, Lord. It's just so beautiful that points us back to Christ and all that we have in him. Thanks for the unity that we have in him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live these things out, and not so that we might pat ourselves on the back or to perform or so that we look good. Lord, I just pray that we would live these out in obedience to Christ. We follow Jesus. Thanks for the redemption that we have in him. Thanks that even in the midst of our brokenness and weakness, Lord, we can experience redemption and wholeness and healing in our relationships. We can experience unity in the body and in our families. And thanks ultimately that you are our heavenly master. And we pray that we would live lives that honor you and follow you and submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.